on that.
Okay, I'm going to come clean with you. I didn't tell you this, but I'll tell you now. During Lent, I've been preaching through the seven deadly sins, but I didn't want you to know that, so I mixed them all up, and I sort of eased them in a little bit, so you were hearing about them, but you didn't know that I was preaching on the seven deadly sins. Last week was pride, this week is envy. Now, the problem is, there are only five Sundays here in Lent, and there are seven sins. So I'm going to quit after five, unless you want me to preach on gluttony Easter Sunday. I didn't think so. So we'll be content with five. By the way, while I was doing this research, I discovered that in Denmark, this company, ice cream company, came out with a special limited edition of Eskimo pies, you know, fudgesicles, whatever, chocolate ice cream on a stick. You like ice cream. Mm-hmm. It's one of your sins, right? Mine too. So they came out with this limited edition called The Seven Deadly Sins. And the chocolate was different colored chocolate, and each of the bars was a different sin. And I thought, what a great way to learn the seven deadly sins. Eat chocolate, ice cream, and learn the seven deadly sins. Well, it was very popular, but it was a limited edition, and they stopped making those ice cream bars, and people are clamoring for them to return. I hope, if so, that we can have some as well, and that we can learn the seven deadly sins and eat ice cream at the same time. I think that's a good deal. So, today, we will look at envy, and next Sunday, sloth. And those will be, yes, go to sleep. And that will be the end of the five deadly sins, and we'll save two for later at some time, perhaps. And so, the sin of envy is found in our readings today. First, from the Psalms, and then from the book of James. Listen for the word and for the meaning of it. The psalmist begins, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth." And then it skips down to verse 23. And between the reading you just heard and verse 23, the psalmist goes into the temple, goes into the sanctuary, and there's a change. And this now reflects the change. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
And this reading is from James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Let us pray. O God, break into our minds. Bring light to our darkness. Break into our hearts. Give strength to our lives. As your word is proclaimed here and all through the world this day. Amen. I played high school football, but my best memory is not a memory from the field of play. It was a Friday night. It was mid-season. Our team was undefeated at mid-season. And so was our opponent, little town in southeast Missouri, Ozarks, called Fredericktown, Missouri. They were undefeated at mid-season, as we were. But they had been undefeated the season before, and the season before that, and the season before that. They didn't lose many football games. Well, the game was nip and tuck, back and forth all the way. Near the end of the game, we were behind a bit, and there was a broken play. I'll have to explain to Audrey what a broken play is after the service. The quarterback, Bill Vaccaro, went back and he dropped the ball, and I don't know, I couldn't see. It was kicked, it was rolling around, and everybody was running, and we didn't know what's going to happen now. Is it going to be a pass? Is it going to be a run? It was a broken play. Nobody knew what was going to happen, and Bill picked up the ball, and he throws it to his older brother, Paul. Bill Vaccaro to Paul Vaccaro. The ball sails through the air. Paul grabbed it, and I knew immediately it was a touchdown because he was really fast. He ran into the end zone, and we had the lead late in the game. Late in the game. But Fredericktown now had the ball, and a touchdown would mean that they would win once more. The clock was ticking. They crossed the 50-yard line. They crossed the 45-yard line. They crossed the 40-yard line. They were marching in for the touchdown and the win. And the clock stopped the game. It was over. And we had defeated mighty Fredericktown. Well, I can tell you that we were a happy group of people in the locker room that night. And as we were enjoying and shouting and congratulating each other, I heard the sound of football cleats headed for the door. And in walked three Fredericktown players holding their helmets still fully padded. And the three of them began to shake our hands to congratulate us on behalf of their team to our team. I'd never experienced that before. I never experienced it again. We never did that for anyone. No one else did that for us. But there they were, shaking our hands, telling us, good game. I was 15 years old, but I can remember thinking as I sat there and watched that, what a class act. What a class act. To live a life in which we live in celebration of one another's gifts and blessings, the goodness of God in their lives, to see that God is at work blessing others, and to give thanks for that, to celebrate that, to praise God for that. There are people that can do things that we will never be able to do. Praise God. There are people who got the job that we wanted. We were passed over. And everybody knew that we were more qualified, and we knew that we were more qualified. But it was okay. All of God's children are blessing to us, need to be, should be, God wants them to be. And we are all connected. Connected together so that blessings in the lives of other people are connected to our lives and our blessing. We praise God for the goodness of God all over the earth. And to fail to do that has a name. It's called envy. Envy helps us to forget, lets us to forget that we are to live our life, to accept who we are and what we are and how we are. That God has made us, each of us, in our own particular good and wonderful way, and we are to live in gratitude, faithfulness, the life that God has given to us, not to somebody else. The story, Bible is full of stories of envy. Envy is a deadly sin. It's a capital sin. It's not something that's just okay most of the time, but not really that important. It's very important. So many stories in the Bible about envy. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden envy God. Can you imagine? In the very beginning, the story begins with the envy that Adam and Eve are not content to live the life that God gave them, but wanted something else. Felt as if their lives were incomplete, but they needed something else. And so the envy began the story. And then before the story gets hardly any traction at all, we have Cain and Abel, the two children of Adam and Eve. And we know that Abel made an offering and it was accepted, and Cain made an offering and it wasn't accepted. And it just drove Cain wild with envy. In fact, so much so that God speaks to Cain and he says, Why is your face so drawn? What happened to your complexion? Why is your countenance so down? Two verses later, Cain kills his brother Abel. Couldn't live with knowing that his brother had something that he didn't have. Then there's that story of Joseph, his older brothers. Oh, they hate him. We had a couple sermons by this fall. I know you remember every bit of this. In which he had the technicolor dream coat. He had the coat of long sleeves, the coat of many colors. And he walked around as if he was the best, as if the father loved him more, which maybe was true. And the older brothers were incensed, driven to anger and murder. They were a hair's breadth from killing that little boy. And then a caravan headed for Egypt, they sold him into slavery, and he's gone. They broke the father's heart. But the envy they had, they couldn't live knowing that someone had something they didn't have. And of course, that favorite story of so many of us, of David, the shepherd boy. And there was Goliath, who was the 8-foot giant. And the armies of Israel just fell back in fear. No one would go against Goliath. He was a monster. And Goliath would come out every day and make fun of them, challenge someone to come and to fight against him. And then there's this little shepherd boy by the name of David, and he takes a couple stones out of the creek bed, and he puts them into his sling, and he starts running toward the giant with his sling going around his body, and lets go of the rock, and it goes right in the middle of the giant's head, and he falls dead. And then after that, King Saul parades David in triumph. But something happens. All of the women from the towns all come out. All these women come out. They come out singing, and they come out with tambourines, and they come out with lutes, and they sing songs of praise. But how did the song go? They sing, "Saul, King Saul, has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. They love him more than they love me," King Saul says to himself. And he would go to bed at night, and he would put his head on the pillow, and he couldn't get this scene out of his head. The women, the singing, the dancing, they love him more than they love me. And it drove him crazy. King Saul becomes a madman over envy. Our text that we read from the 73rd Psalm today, what a great first half it is to give us a sense of what it means to envy. The psalmist looks around and he sees arrogant people, and they have everything, and I have nothing. And look at them, their bodies are beautiful and strong, and mine's broken down and weak. They don't have a care in the world, and I've got cares so heavy they put down my shoulders. Everything they do that prospers. And the worst thing of all, it's hard to catch that from the reading that we had this morning, people follow them and lap up what they have to say. It's almost overwhelmed with comparing his life with their life. I don't know if any of you have watched this show that has come on TV in the last few days called Adolescence. Have any of you watched that? Rachel, you have watched it. What, just one? It's number one, not only in the United States, but there are about 60 other countries. It's British. It's being shown all over the world. It's a very powerful four-part series on Netflix. The language is terrible. They can do movies without that kind of language, I know. The language is awful. Awful. But the story. The story's about a 13-year-old boy in England who takes a knife and kills a girl, a classmate. It's on tape. So they know it. It's not a movie that has any surprises. We know that he did it. And in the third episode, the whole episode of the show, the third episode, is in one room. There's a psychologist and the 13-year-old boy. And she is trying to find out why. The writer, one of the writers, this thing was co-written, one of the writers spent about a year researching the internet to find out what children, 13-year-old children, are watching on the internet when they close their door and turn on the computer and spend the evening in front of the screen. And the writer says, he said, I went into a very, very dark place. I can imagine that many parents who watched Adolescence might have gone into their kids' room that night and dismantled the computer and took away the smartphone. For these children have no filter. They're not old enough to know. They're not old enough to process. And so their minds are being filled with the deepest, darkest, worst possible things that you can imagine. And so on this third episode, finally, the psychologist leads the kid to say, and I'm adding words here a bit, why did I do it? Because I'm ugly. And on the computer, the bullying, the making fun of, the ridiculing, it all got caught into his mind. And because he felt that others were beautiful and he was ugly. The episode doesn't use the word, but we know the word. We know what's happening in that scene. We have a word for it. And the word is envy. The psalmist who goes into the rant about others, about how great their life is and how terrible my life is, has the experience then in the middle of the psalm. He goes into the temple. He goes into the sanctuary. And when he gets into the sanctuary, he is able to reframe his life. And he says, whom in heaven do I have but thee? And on earth, what else do I desire but thee? What he was able to do was to reframe his life to see that he lived out of blessing. He was a recipient of goodness. And he could give out, he could give away, he could let go. All of these comparisons, which are absolutely wrong from the beginning, because no life is wonderful without struggle. No life is perfect. People carry around all kinds of hurts, all kinds of needs. And when we look at someone else to envy, we're looking through the wrong frame. We're looking to compare. You have, I lack. The reframing is one of changing from saying, I can't live until I have this one thing, envy. My life doesn't count for anything unless I can have this much more. Because they have, I need, I can't live with what I have. So the psalmist goes into the temple and he reframes his life. And the reframe life then celebrates before God. I have everything I need. I have all that I need to be everything that God wants me to be. And the reframe life sees that we are all beautiful. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Because God has put into you something that the world needs. And when you give that away, when you let that flow, when you give the gift that God has placed in you, whatever it is, it's a beautiful thing. And God's world is made new and beautiful to behold. You beautiful people. Every single one of you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. God, we live and breathe and have our life because you've made life in us. You've made us beautiful with gifts to give. Give us strength and wisdom and love to give ourselves away. Amen.